readings are these. First, we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 14, and we read the first 12 verses of the chapter. We're on page 1143. And then we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, to the 16th chapter. But first, let us hear God's word as recorded in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 1143 in our church Bibles. Now, as you can see from our sheets, we're going to focus in particular today on verses 5 through to 9 of Romans chapter 14. Let's call upon the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you put a desire in our hearts to know your word and to delight in your word. Enable us, Lord, we pray, to hear you speaking to us by, through, and from your word, your written word, the scripture. And thereby, Lord, equip us in and for your service. And use us, Lord, we beseech of you, to your glory. For this we plead in Jesus Christ, our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, you will have noticed, I trust, when we read together these words a few moments ago, and if you didn't, I hope you will now, you will have noticed that there are certain words that are used regularly in this passage. One such word is the word honour. Another is the word thanks. He also speaks of the living and of the dead. And he speaks of dying and living to the Lord. What are we to make of what the apostle wrote to the Christians in Rome long ago? What are the lessons that God would have you and me take to heart from these words of Scripture? Well, let us note, first of all, that we are to be those who live for the Lord whilst we live here on earth. That's our starting place. We are those who are alive today, here on earth, living in this generation, in this era, at this very point in time. All people everywhere are called to live for the Lord. Now we know that's the case from the beginning of the Bible, don't we? Because when we read the opening two chapters of the Bible, we discover that we're made by God for God. And then when we read the third chapter of the Bible, third chapter of the book of Genesis, we discover that the consequences of not recognizing that we've been made by God for God, the consequence of rebelling against the God for whom we're made, those consequences are very serious indeed. They lead to death, separation from Almighty God. And we know from what God has revealed to us that mankind at present in his natural state is in a state of death, of rebellion against God. Though he be living, breathing, moving, acting, thinking, speaking, doing things here on earth, he's in a state of death. He's dead to God. He's not living as he ought to live. But God can transform that situation that exists in us by nature. And God delights in transforming people. He delights in making the dead alive. God wants us to seek him, and he wants us to call upon him. He wants us to be those who plead with him that we might know not just forgiveness for our sins, which are many indeed, but also life, true life, life in all its fullness, life abundant. And those born again of God's Spirit are given new life. That's why the Bible describes them as new creations. It's the same person outwardly, but at heart, they're very different. They're now a child of God who loves God and seeks to live for God. They have a desire to know God better. They delight in God's word. They may not do these things perfectly, but that's the tendency, the direction, the inclination of the heart of the person born again of God's Spirit. Those born again are those who know they are here to live for the Lord. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 7 of this chapter. For none of us lives to himself. And then what does he say in verse 8? For if we live, we live to the Lord. He's talking here to believers, to the members of the church in Rome, to those who professed to receive and believe the glorious good news that had been shared with them, the good news that is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to remind yourself afresh of how the Apostle Paul addresses the members of the church in Rome in the first chapter of this book. He's acknowledging they've been brought from darkness into light. They've been made alive. And those who have received the Spirit of the living God, those who are anointed and sealed with the Holy Spirit of the living God are those who know that it's their responsibility to live not to themselves, but to the Lord. This is the first thing we're noticing from what the Apostle Paul says here. Now, let's think about this carefully together. Let me ask you this question. Are you living to yourself? Notice how the apostle states things in verse 7 again. For none of us lives to himself. Believers do not live for themselves. They live for the Lord. So take a look, careful look at your own life and ask yourself, what are you doing each day? Ask yourself, what are the major thoughts that you have? What are the topics that you speak to your loved ones about? Are you always talking about the weather? They seem to do that in a lot of countries, and especially in Britain. Are you talking about politics, what's going on in the world? Or are you talking about your interests, your hobbies, your habits, the things you dream of? Or are you talking about the Lord? Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for talking about those things that concern us in everyday life, but we have to ask ourselves, what's the center of attention? Is it what we're doing? Is life revolving around us, our desires? Or is our life focused increasingly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his loveliness, his glory, what he's done for undeserving sinners, and what he's got in store for men and women and young people like you and me? Here we are today, this morning, 23rd of June, at an act of worship. We're going to gather together around the Lord's table in a few moments' time. We've been conducting an act of worship together whereby we know we're preparing ourselves as we reflect on God's commands, God's will for us, as we call upon the Lord in prayer, as we hear his word. We've been preparing ourselves for coming together around the Lord's table. Well, why do we share together around the Lord's table on a regular basis? Because the Lord Jesus has appointed that we do so. Why is the Lord Jesus appointed that we do so? Because men and women and boys and girls who know and love him are to think much about his death. He died that we may live. And out of gratitude to him for the life he lived and the death he died, we now see ourselves as those who are to live for him. We're not here to live for ourselves. We're here to live for the Saviour. Now, what's the second thing we want to notice from these words of Scripture? Well, the second thing I want you to notice is that we're to die for the Lord, not to ourselves. Read again verse 7, second part thereof, but I'll begin at the first part. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Now, clearly, he has in mind those who die physically. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But there's two senses, are there not, in which we can understand dying here. First of all, we are to be those who die to ourselves. And is that not hinted at in verse 7? And none of us dies to himself. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 8. We're to die to the Lord. Now, what am I saying? What I'm saying is this. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches his followers that each and every day they must do this. They are to take up their cross and follow him. Do you remember that? That's what the Lord Jesus told the early disciples to do. Take up your cross and follow me. A cross in those days was a means of execution. People were put to death on a cross. It was a cruel, cruel death, slow, painful death as the body gradually asphyxiated. Take up your cross, says the Saviour. In other words, he's saying to us, die to yourself each day. Put yourself, as it were, to death each day. Now, he's not saying literally we're to go and commit suicide. That's not what is being said. So please do not misunderstand what is being said. Go back to what we were saying just now. We're made by God, for God. But the problem is we're rebels. Well, it's this rebellion that needs to be put to death. It's this rebellion that needs to be dealt with. The Saviour makes us new. He makes us new creatures. He gives us a new heart. But in this life, we're not perfect. We're still struggling. We sometimes hear it put this way, don't we? We're struggling with the old Adam, the old man, the natural self. We can find ourselves conflicted, and the Apostle Paul speaks of this earlier on in this book. The things we know we ought to do, we don't do. And the things we know that we ought not to do, we do. We're struggling. And we've got to deal with ourselves as we engage in that struggle. The world, the evil one, and even our own flesh would pull us down from walking with the Lord as we ought, would distract us from walking with the Lord as we ought. We've got to deal with this battle that's going on. We've got to engage in it. That's what I mean when I say we've got to deal with this battle. We've got to engage in it. And we've got to put to death the things of the flesh, the things that are contrary, that is, to the will of Almighty God. Because that's what's being spoken of when we read of putting to death the things that belong to the flesh. We've got to be those who live the risen life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. So we're those who are to live for God and we're those who are to die for the Lord. But you and I know that it's appointed unto man to live for some 70, 80 or so years here on earth. This is what we read of in the scriptures, don't we? It's what we read of in Psalm 90, that great psalm, the only psalm written by Moses, as far as we know, that we have in the book of Psalms. Yes, it's appointed on average that people will live for around about 70, 80 or so years here on earth. then it's appointed that we shall die and that we shall face the judgment. Now, what happens to the believer when he dies? Well, yes, his body ceases to have a heart that's functioning, lungs that are functioning. There's no longer physical life in the body. It goes to the grave. But you and I don't just consist of flesh and blood. We're those who have an immortal soul. There is part of us, the spiritual part of us, that will never die. We're enfleshed souls. That's what the first two chapters of the first book of the Bible teach us. And the believer, when he or she dies, goes to live with the Lord. And so the believer on his or her deathbed is looking to the Saviour. We don't relish dying. No one wants to see people dying in pain and misery and agony. We don't relish being separated from our loved ones. But the believer knows that when he or she dies, they go to be with the Lord. And so they die to the Lord and for the Lord. We're to live for the Lord, and we're to die knowing that we're going to be with the Lord forever. He takes us to himself, and he keeps us in his very presence till the day of resurrection. And then on the day of resurrection, our bodies will be reunited with our immortal souls. And on that day, we'll hear the Saviour say to believers, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And he will lead us in triumph. Where? Into the new heavens and the new earth, there to live with him forever. No wonder, therefore, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." We read from Luke chapter 16 for our gospel reading, the account that the Saviour gives of the rich man and Lazarus. Both die. Where does Lazarus, the poor man, go? He goes to be with the Lord. And he's living with the Lord. The Saviour tells us that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're with the Lord in glory awaiting the day of resurrection. And that's where you will go to be with the Lord in glory when you come to die, if you know and love the Lord in this life. We're made by the Lord for the Lord. And that means we're to live for the Lord, and we're to die rejoicing in the Lord. Now, all of this teaching comes, doesn't it, in the context of dealing with the weaker brother. We know that because of what he says in verse 1 of chapter 14. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." And then he tells us that there are people in this world who've got different views, and there are people in the church, in particular, he's saying, who have different views about diet and about days. Should we eat anything and everything that God has provided for us to eat? Or should we just eat vegetables? Should we have any day different from other days? Or should every single day be treated as though it's exactly the same? Now, these are the issues he's talking about. He realises that people in the church have got different opinions. And he's taking it for granted that the people who've got these different opinions know and love the Lord Jesus. And he's saying we've got to be very careful that we don't treat people with an air of superiority, or that we treat people as though they're inferior to us. It's fascinating to note that he talks in terms of people who are weak in the faith. And we need to recognize that some are strong in the Lord, some are weaker in the faith. Some would be very, very quick to say, "Oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief," because they're very conscious of their weakness and of their fragility. Now, what does he say here? He says, I want you to recognize that whether you've got this or that view with regard to diet, or this or that view with regard to days, your responsibility as a believer is to live to the honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. The one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. You see, he's further explaining what it means to live for the Lord. If you think it should be vegetables only, you are to be living a life honouring the Lord. Not looking down your nose at those who eat anything and everything that God has provided for us to eat. And the person who's eating anything and everything that God has provided for us to eat is to eat honouring the Lord with a giving of thanks. Do you see the point that he's making? So we're not to be those who are saying, I'm better than you, or you're worse than me. We're to be those who are saying, I'm here to live for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to honour him in all that I do. And I am going to be thankful to him for all that he gives and provides and enables me to enjoy. So there's another question for us to ask, isn't there? Are you seeking to honour God in all that you think and say and do? Doesn't matter how strong or weak your faith is. Are you seeking to honour God in all that you think and say and do? That's what believers are called to do. That's what the Apostle Paul here is reminding the believers in Rome 2,000 years ago. And God has caused these words to be written and kept for yours and my instruction, so that we ourselves would realize that during our lives, if we truly know the Lord, if we're thankful to Almighty God, as I trust we are, for the glorious salvation that he's provided in the Lord Jesus, we're here to honor him in every single department of our life. And our lives are to be lives of thankfulness. I know we all have different temperaments, but I think it's difficult to understand a Christian who's always morose. Some of us are optimistic, some of us are pessimistic by nature. Some of us have faced all sorts of difficult trials and tribulations. Some of us are wearing chips on our shoulders, as they say, because of the difficulties and trials of one kind or another that we faced. I'm not going to belittle the problems you faced, the problems you're facing. But are you preoccupied with being sorry for yourself? Or are you thankful to God for Jesus Christ and for the glorious, wonderful salvation he provides for you You see, we're to be focused on Jesus, living for the Lord, dying for the Lord when the moment comes, and dying day by day to self and living day by day to the Lord. This is what we're being taught here in these few verses of Scripture. Are we Christ-centered? Are you the Christ-centered individual God calls you to be? Now let me encourage you, not just with what the words of Scripture that we have here teach us. I hope I've been doing that all the time. That's been my intention. Pray God that's what you've benefited from as you've heard the word of God, that we're here to live for the Lord. But what I want to do as we draw to a close is ask you to reflect upon this question. What happens when people honour God and are thankful to Almighty God in their daily living? What happens? Well, we can look at the individual and we can reflect upon the fact that that individual will be like Lachlan McKenzie of long ago, who was a happy man. Or like Billy Bray, who went around rejoicing in the Lord. And then secondly, of course, we will note that such people are an encouragement to others in the church. Because we're all facing different situations at different times. And even though we may be those who love the Lord and enjoy the Lord, there will be times when the pressures are great, we're overtired, we're facing new circumstances which cause us to struggle. But yet when we come and meet with a brother or sister who knows the Lord and is rejoicing in the Lord, we will find ourselves encouraged by their witness. Here's a person honouring God. Here's a person who's thankful to God. And that's exactly what I'm called to be. And I'm encouraged by their witness to be that sort of person. But then thirdly, of course, we can reflect upon the fact that as believers spread abroad the fragrance of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as men and women who aren't believers yet see this person's living to honour God, this person is thankful to God, they may not understand exactly what's happening in our lives, they won't. But what they'll see is this person's different. And then they'll be asking the question, what makes this person different? And we pray God they'll come to see this person's different because this person honours God and this person's thankful to God in their daily living. How come they're like that? Because God has changed them, and God freely offers to men and women and boys and girls everywhere that they too can know changing if only they will seek him whilst he may be found. So you see, if we take seriously this teaching, it'll be a benefit to us, be a benefit to other Christians, and it will be a boon and blessing in the world in which we live. And this is the very message the world in which we live needs to hear today, and indeed in any and every generation. So whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die for the Lord. That is what we're being taught. We're here to honour him, and we're here to be thankful to him. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for the way you used the Apostle Paul to help the Christians in Rome 2,000 years ago, and how we thank you that you have blessed countless people down the years as they've meditated on this portion of your word. Write this, your word, on our hearts, we pray. Make us more Christ-like in all that we think and say and do. Teach us to live to your glory, to honour you in word and thought and deed. And may that be true, O Lord, as we gather together now, in a moment or two's time, around your table, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before we come round the Lord's table, we sing hymn 642, this delightful hymn of Katie Wilkinson. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. 642. Thank you.